friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd. So glad you've joined us today here on Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries. This is the second of three programs in which we're remembering the life of our beloved Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, who went home to be with the Lord on February 5th. Today, we'll consider Dr. Whitcomb's impact on the biblical creation movement, which is usually dated to 1961 and the publication of The Genesis Flood. That book was, of course, written by Dr. Whitcomb and his friend and co-author, Dr. Henry Morris. Now, you can hear much more on this topic in our vast archives at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you'll also find a special radio program we did to mark the 50th anniversary of the book. That included testimonies from several Christian leaders who shared how the Genesis flood influenced each of them personally. And, of course, there's a wealth of teaching on this subject by our speaker, Dr. Whitcomb, who returned to this theme repeatedly through the years. But back in 2013, I specifically asked Dr. Whitcomb to describe more about his relationship with Dr. Henry Morris, and here was his response. It ends with a quotation from the Genesis flood and then a word of prayer.
Wayne, thank you for that question. I'll never forget my first meeting with Henry Morris. I had already been teaching the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, at Grace Theological Seminary for 2 years. This is now the September of 1953. Henry Morris was invited now to come to speak at the invitation of the American Scientific Affiliation that had meetings at our campus at Winona Lake, Indiana, that fall. He had already received his Ph.D. in hydraulic engineering and mathematics at the University of Minnesota, highly qualified to deal with issues like the origin of the world, the fossil record, paleontology. I was amazed at his presentation because he was able to demonstrate so clearly, so convincingly, that the world was not millions and billions of years old, but these fossils that had been used, these strata, by evolutionists as sort of a geologic timetable of millions and billions of years. Those strata were rapidly formed by the currents that swept the world for months during the aqueous catastrophism of the Genesis flood. I told him afterward, Dr. Morris, you've convinced me. I now want to abandon the gap theory which I had been teaching, that there was millions of years between the first couple verses of Genesis, and the day-age theory that many others had been teaching, that each day of creation was really thousands or millions of years long. I want to rethink the whole thing because I owe it to God, to my students, to tell them the truth. And so I began to work for 3 solid years on a doctoral dissertation, which was finally finished in 1957, actually 4 years, a 450-page document, everything the Bible seems to teach about the magnitude and significance and effects of the year-long flood in the days of Noah. So that meeting with Henry Morris was so providential. I had glanced at one of his previous books while I was still at Princeton University, but now to meet him, to hear him face-to-face and voice-to-voice, was God's marvelous providential provision for us then to agree in 1957 to co-author the Genesis flood book, which took 4 more years until 1961. So as we look back, we say, well, thank you, Lord, for connecting us together. How marvelous your providence and your plan. From this study, we may draw one vitally important lesson for the present hour. The biblical doctrine of the flood cannot be harmonized with the uniformitarian theories of geology. A careful examination of the various blind alleys into which evangelical Christians have been led should serve as a solemn warning to those who still persist in the hopeless task of harmonizing 2 mutually exclusive philosophies of nature and history. It is the conviction of the writers, at least, that a true historical geology will never be formulated until the Genesis flood, now listen, as a universal aqueous catastrophe, is granted its rightful and vital place in the thinking of Christian men of science. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping us 50 years ago to see that, and how you've confirmed that and vindicated that through the years, through many creation groups all over the world that you've raised up to implement, to amplify, to research, to confirm, to illuminate the disaster of the Genesis flood and what it did to planet Earth, the fossils, trillions of them, mountains high, ocean basins low. The world will never be the same. The climate, the topography, geography, everything is so different because of that global catastrophe. And may God continue in his mercy to use the book and others like it to help us to rethink and to recommit our heart and mind to what God and God alone could have told us about how the world began. And I say thank you, God, for your mercy and your protective power.
We thank God for Dr. Whitcomb's long-standing and fruitful ministry partnership with Dr. Henry Morris and the Institute for Creation Research. Another well-known creation ministry that Dr. Whitcomb had a profound connection with is Answers in Genesis. On the day that Dr. Whitcomb died, Answers in Genesis founder Ken Ham wrote these words in his blog at answersingenesis.org. "I do believe Dr. Whitcomb is one of the greatest theologians this world has seen, and we will so miss him. It was so exciting to have Dr. Whitcomb at the dedication of the land for the Creation Museum in 2000. I can honestly say that we at Answers in Genesis stand on the shoulders of great men like Dr. Whitcomb. I pray God will raise up others to stand on our shoulders now as this legacy continues to grow and impact the church and culture. People will look back on this time in history, and just as we think about greats like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, George Whitfield, and others, they will talk about Dr. Whitcomb. Truly, one of the greats the Lord raised up for a specific time in history for a great purpose to shine the light of God's Word brightly. He will never be forgotten." Now, Dr. Whitcomb was always an enthusiastic supporter of the Creation Museum and, more recently, the Ark Encounter. In fact, he prayed at the dedication of the Ark Encounter property in June of 2012 and was also part of a special hammer and peg ceremony held inside the Creation Museum in May of 2014 when construction of the Ark Encounter was launched. Back in 2015, Ken Ham interviewed Dr. Whitcomb around the time of his 91st birthday from high above the construction site of the Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky. Let's go back there now and listen again to that profound and historic conversation.
Dr. Whitcomb, you're a co-author, along with the late Dr. Henry Morris, of The Genesis Flood, the famous book that started the modern creationist movement. When was that first published?
1961, about 55 years ago now.
55 years ago.
Yes.
Did you think 55 years ago that in 2015, you'd be on a platform where an actual life-size Noah's Ark was going to be built?
I would be absolutely amazed to know that that was in God's providential plan for my life, to see this actually happening, to be a spectacular visual aid of what God did when he changed the world in the days of Noah. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, as you look at the size of this, I mean, this platform here, of course, it doesn't have the bow and the stern on yet, and yet you start to see the wood that's going up here. Does it even come across to you as bigger than you ever thought it was?
Yes, I'm amazed. I'm sure that Noah would be even more amazed at all the equipment, all the tools, technology, skills that you had to do all this in just about a year and a half. He said, sit down, let's talk. It took me 120 years. So congratulations on your improved skill.
But I'm sure Noah had a lot of technology. Yeah. A lot of people have an evolutionary view of history, I think, and they think Noah wasn't that bright, wouldn't have had tools and so on. But
yes.
Hey, right back towards Adam and Eve, they were making musical instruments and workers of bronze, correct?
I think they were smarter than we are.
Smarter than we are, absolutely.
Amen.
Now, what do you think, just being here and knowing that actually this is a part of your legacy? I mean, you turn 91 years old next
yes.
week. And to think that this is a part of your legacy, it's going to be one of the greatest Christian outreaches in the world. What do you think when you hear that?
Well, I'm a little bit frightened. The Bible says, beware if all men speak well of you. So I say, Lord, help me to be gracious and humble and recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, by your grace and mercy, all things are possible. And I say, thank you, God, for this visual evidence of your power to overcome opposition. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, so that what's happening is for God's glory, not for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And Dr. Whitcomb, if you were Noah and the ark's built, what would your message be to the world?
Well, of course, the message that Noah gave during those years was that someday God would bring catastrophe to the world, and that all their labors and efforts to build their empires and their philosophies and their systems would be destroyed if they didn't come to God on his terms. So we say, Lord, the end of the world is coming in an even different way. As Peter says, it'll be engulfed in flames of fire. There's a fire flood coming. And so we say, Lord, help us to warn people graciously, patiently, prayerfully, to come to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, that they can be forgiven of their sin and be taken into heaven with Him forever by His grace. And so we have a message to proclaim to the world about who Christ is, the Ark of salvation, Jesus our Lord.
You know, as you think about that, I mean, you've seen a lot of change in the culture.
Yes.
You're 91 years old next week. And as you've seen that change, how would you describe that change?
Well, when I was a soldier in the American Army in Europe in 1945, I could hardly believe when I saw concentration camps where 6 million Jews were destroyed, that I would actually live long enough to see 6 million Jews back in Israel. And all these things that are beginning to happen around the world, we see today more than ever before, are preparing us for something enormous that's about to happen. And obviously my prayer, like your prayer, will be that this project will be part of God's ways to warn the world something significant is going to happen, like it did in the days of Noah. And so help us, God, to be faithful and to be gracious and to be accurate in telling people the significance of these things that are happening before our eyes today.
You know, Dr. Wickham, there's a number of people that quote that verse in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And they believe it's significant that at this era in history, when we see such rebellion against God's word, that we would be building a life-size ark as a witness to the world.
Yes, praise God. Wonderful. And to have a small part in this, I trust it's a large part, through fervent, effectual prayer that God promises will accomplish great things if it's done in Jesus' name and for His glory. Something big, God says, can happen if you trust me. Amen.
And, you know, we've stepped out in faith to do this. And as I said, it's really part of your legacy. A legacy that, think about, the Genesis flood reached millions of people with the truth of God's word and the gospel and started the modern creationist movement.
Yes.
And now when you think of this, I mean, we have the Creation Museum, which is really part of your legacy too. And now this, which is going to be, I believe, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, Christian outreach in our day and age to call people back to God's word and to preach the gospel.
Amen. I'm just sorry that my co-author, Dr. Henry Morris, who was very instrumental in helping me understand the significance of the flood, is not here to participate in this. Maybe he's watching from heaven above and saying, thank you, God, that you gave me a little part, too, in helping this to happen.
Well, you know, Dr. Wickham, if the Lord allows, we want you to be here in 2016.
Amen.
In front of all the media.
Yes.
And all the people that are gathered here when this opens.
Thank you.
To pray God's blessing upon it. But this is 2015, and we've got a year of construction to go. So how about you pray God's blessing on this for us even now? You've actually been here on this property, actually about this very spot, in a white tent, where you prayed a prayer of dedication to the Lord to dedicate this property and this project to the Lord's work. And now you're on this same spot, and you actually, would you believe it, you're probably even a little lower than you were then, because there was 38 feet of soil here that they've taken off. But you're on about the same spot.
Yes.
So would you pray again for us and dedicate this project to the Lord?
Father in heaven, we thank you again and again for this wonderful opportunity to participate in something that you can use, we trust you will use, to speak to millions of people about the significance of what happened when you created the world and then brought the great flood and spared the human race through 8 human beings to repopulate the world. And today to see that this is happening as a spectacular visual aid of what happened at the beginning of the world. Thank you, Father, for the part you've given to me and to my family, to a little part of prayer and participation in the board to see this beginning to happen. And we thank you for this marvelous privilege. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, it's a sort of a historic moment, isn't it?
Amen.
Sitting here. What do you think looking up at this wood here? Like this?
Beautiful.
Isn't that something? You see how this is one rib out here and the other one over there. And this, it's like a slice of bread in a loaf of bread. And there's one slice over there, one bent. There's going to be about 30... 132 of those slices down here, and then the bow and the stern. You know, the piece of the wood that you see up there, that big beam, the top beam there, that's going to be the floor. There'll be a restaurant on the top of that.
Beautiful.
So there's still more wood to go on top of that.
Yes. Well, be sure to tell all the Amish workers that I appreciate their coming all the way from northern Indiana to come to help.
To come to help.
Indeed, Dr. Whitcomb was there for the opening of the Ark Encounter in July of 2016. We want to thank Answers in Genesis for their wonderful fellowship and ministry all throughout these years and for allowing us to bring that audio to you once again. It reminds us how deeply Dr. Whitcomb believed in the concept that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. To find out more about Dr. John Whitcomb, please go to whitcombministries.org and join the many who've left tributes to him. Please also connect with us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and we appreciate you joining us here on Encounter God's Truth for part two of this three-part series, in which we remember the life and legacy of Dr. John Whitcomb, who entered into heaven on February 5th. We close today's program with biblical teaching on the relevance of Genesis for today's world by Ken Ham. We bring it to you with gratitude again to Answers in Genesis and also to Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, where it was originally recorded. May this message encourage you in your walk with the Lord for this week ahead.
You know, it's interesting, in the new research we just did, and we did research on people who are in the church, and we said, if you were ever challenged in regard to the Christian faith, what principle were you challenged on? And we didn't give them... The researchers didn't give them the choice. They just let them speak. You know what the biggest issue was? The age of the earth. That's why I'm going to be speaking on that tomorrow at the university in regard to the issues of the age of the earth and the 6 days, because that's one of the biggest issues that's caused so many people to doubt in our churches, doubt, not believe the book of Genesis. You know, in Answers in Genesis, we've actually put together, to help you understand practically how we deal with all this, an Answers Bible curriculum, A for apologetics, B biblical authority, C chronological. It's like a Sunday school curriculum or Christian school or homeschool curriculum. It's for every age level, totally integrated. It's a walk through the Bible. So Genesis to Revelation, we connect Old Testament and New Testament, and then we teach biblical authority, the doctrines, and then as we go through, we're saying, not only that, but we're going to say, what is going to be used today to cause people to doubt this part of the Bible? Let's teach you the answers so that you're ready and you're prepared, even at a young age, to be able to defend the Christian faith. That's how we need to be teaching God's Word. You know, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like to apply that verse this way. Here's the foundation of a barn that was collapsing and then the barn came down. That collapsing barn to me represents the collapsing worldview in our culture, because the foundation has been removed from our culture, the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. And in this day and age, the attack has been particularly leveled at the book of Genesis, particularly the first 11 chapters. You know, think about it for a moment. So many Christians say, well, Genesis doesn't matter. Well, who cares? Well, I'm not sure. Anyway, the most important thing is to believe in Jesus. You know, when Jesus, as the God-man, was asked about marriage, do you know what he said? I'll paraphrase it for you. Here's what he first said. What is wrong with you people? Don't you believe and read the book of Genesis? Think Jesus said that? Actually, that's an Australian paraphrase of verse 4. He answered and said to them, have you not read? He which made the beginning made the male and female, and said, this is the reason, this is the meaning of marriage, this is what it's all about. This is the reason a man is his father and mother shall be joined to his wife, and they'll be one flesh, because man was made from dust, but woman was made from his side. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11 we read, the woman is of the man. The woman is of the man. Twice we read that, because the woman came from the man. And this one flesh, you read it in Ephesians 6 as well, but this one flesh here is a basis of marriage. You know what Jesus was saying? The doctrine of marriage is founded upon the book of Genesis. And we need to make sure that people understand that. The doctrine of marriage is found in Genesis. Not just marriage. Do you realize ultimately every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is marriage a man and a woman? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why are you wearing clothes? And I notice most of you are wearing clothes, all of you are wearing clothes, which is very good. But you know, if you come to the Creation Museum, you will go to the petting zoo and notice that our animals don't wear clothes. How come humans wear clothes? Because God gave clothes because of sin. Have a guess in which book? Genesis. Genesis 1 to 11. You see, Genesis 1 to 11 is the history that's foundational to all of our doctrines, foundational to the gospel. You want to get rid of marriage, you get rid of Genesis 1 to 11. You want to get rid of the gospel, you get rid of Genesis 1 to 11. Because no longer is man a sinner in need of salvation. See, it's the foundational history for the rest of the Bible, for our doctrines. And when you distort, undermine, reject, reinterpret the book of Genesis, you're undermining the foundational history for all of our doctrines. But even more than that, you're undermining the authority of the Word of God. And people, that's what's happened. An attack on the authority of the Word. It happens slowly, but it happens over time, and then it escalates as the doubt leads to unbelief. Look, let me explain it this way. I want to get to the point that I wanted to get to this morning. This is a one-point presentation. I am finally getting to the point. Once I get to it, then I need a couple of hours to explain it more to you. But this is the point I want to get to, and it's this. I've had many people over the years come to me and say, hey, are you saying if you don't believe in six literal days and a young earth and reject evolution like you do, that you can't be a Christian? Well, actually, I never said that. But let's see what the Bible says. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth and six literal days, you'll be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. Salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ, not what you believe about the age of the earth. And then people say to me, so you can believe in millions of years and still be a Christian? There are many Christians that believe in millions of years. You can believe in evolution and still be a Christian? There are Christians who believe in evolution. Well, then it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And it matters for this reason. Look, I imagine that in a group like this morning, if I said to you, do you believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead? I'd hope all of you would say yes. But certainly, you know, a church like this, I'm sure most of you would say, oh yes, Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. So let me ask you a question. How do you know? You weren't there and you didn't see it happen. How do you know? So you tell me, where'd you get that from, that Jesus rose from the dead? From the Bible. Oh, so you're gonna put me back to the Word of God, right? Now, Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist, he's a scientist. He says a man can't rise from the dead. Shouldn't we reinterpret the resurrection on the basis of what he says? Say, wait a minute, he's an atheist. He's against God. You can't reinterpret God's Word. Why not? Because many take what he believes about origins and reinterpret Genesis. If I was to get into churches all across Wisconsin, if I was ever allowed in, but if I was to get into churches, let's say I got into churches that basically believe the gospel, okay? And I was to ask these questions, here's what I think would happen. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible says. Do you believe Jesus walked on water? Yes, but you never saw it happen. No. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe Jesus fed thousands as a miracle? Yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says. Do you believe the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and the Red Sea as miracles? Yes. Well, you never saw it. No. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out against what happens to us today, what we observe? Well, yeah, it was a miracle. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe a man was swallowed by a fish and lived in a fish for 3 days and went out and preached to a city? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know that? The Bible says. But as soon as you go to Genesis, and a lot of our churches, Christian colleges, seminaries today, to our Christian leaders, and you say, the Bible says God created in 6 days. The Bible says God took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman. The Bible says death came into the world after sin. The Bible says there was a flood that covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven. You hear? Oh, no. Because of science, because of millions of years, because of what the scientists are saying, it doesn't mean 6 days. No, maybe God used evolution. No, you can't take it as written. And people, this is exactly what's happened. We've had generations of kids that have grown up in the church where Christian leaders, pastors, parents have said to them, you can reinterpret the days, doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. You could even say God used evolution. That's okay, doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. Don't worry about Genesis. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. And what's happened is the world has started to teach them, we know the true history of the world. Believe us, science shows the Bible can't be trusted, and those doubts start to grow, and those doubts lead to unbelief, and then they walk away from the church, and we wonder why we're losing. You see, it's an authority issue. That's why I believe the Lord has raised up ministries like Answers in Genesis. Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. Comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics. Give a logical, reasoned defense of the faith. Most Christian parents haven't taught apologetics. Most churches haven't. Most young people, when I go to churches, I say to them, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, what does it mean it's the inspired word of God? Well, how do you know Jesus is God? They can't even answer basic questions about Christianity, let alone the creation evolution ones that so permeate the world today. Like, how could Noah get the animals on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? What about the ape men? What about the Big Bang millions of years? Because most churches and most homes do not teach apologetics. And we wonder why we have a problem with the coming generations. In fact, ask yourself, even sitting there right now, how many of those questions could you answer? If somebody come up to you and said, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe the Bible. Anyway, it's just written by men. Hey, what are you going to say to them? Well, where did God come from? Well, who made God? Well, how do you know there's a God? Well, Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. Well, science has disproved the Bible. Can we answer those questions? Because people, if we can't, that means our kids can't. That means we can't answer them to our neighbors and friends. And the world is capturing their hearts and minds.